I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 14, beginning with verse 17, and note something here about the service of Christ. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now, that's an interesting statement by the Apostle Paul, one that I'd like us to ponder for a bit, and we're going to a number of passages today to consider this aspect of serving Christ properly. Many times the believers want to serve Christ and don't know how, or do it with uneducated zeal, or do it in a way that is badly flawed. But the Scripture tells us how to serve, and we need to meditate upon that to be sure our service is proper. Now, in verse 17, when he says the kingdom of God is not food, meat and drink, now that's a good reminder for us. At this season, there tends to be a good deal of meat and drink on the tables. And many people celebrate Christmas largely by eating with knife and fork. The idea of the spiritual meaning of Christmas does not come across at all to them. But what's on the table doesn't make any difference to the Christian. That may add to the pleasure of the season, but the season is something entirely different. As he expresses it here, it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That tells us that the proper way of celebrating Christmas is in the Spirit, not in the feasting or other celebrations. And traditionally, there's a lot of feasting that goes on at Christmas. But we need to ponder what he's talking about here. The real celebration of Christmas is in the realm of the Spirit. The Spirit of God helps us to celebrate Christmas properly. And when he mentions righteousness, yes, that's the righteousness that Christ imparts. It is not merely the righteousness of salvation, but the righteousness of the testimony before men. Righteousness that the world can recognize is very different. When you have the Christmas season, a, quote, office party that is a Christmas party, it's often very dishonoring to the Lord. It oftentimes has absolutely no relationship with Christianity. But for the Christian to have a party and celebrate it in honor to the Lord can be a tremendous spiritual blessing. And we must always keep sharply in our attention this difference between what the world thinks about Christmas, which is to us nothing either here or there, and the way the Spirit of God would lead us to celebrate Christmas. He certainly would lead us to sing, as we have today, his praises, and celebrate how great he is. But there are many other ways involved as well. Righteousness and peace. The world doesn't know peace. And we can all rejoice with the fact that Saddam has been captured and a terrible blight upon the landscape is finally removed from the harming of people. But that's not the same thing that we have here. The peace that is here is not just civil peace. It is the peace that God's Spirit imparts to the souls of his people. It is peace in which Christ reigns within. A peace that the world knows nothing at all about. And then, in the third place, joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, the world equates joy with just having fun, and by any means. But that's not the same thing for us. For us, the joy comes from inside. It is the presence of the Spirit of God within, creating the fruit of the Spirit in our life, a joy that comes out like an artesian well within. It's not dependent upon circumstances. It is not dependent upon outward things. It has inward resources like a flood within that rises up and engulfs us with joy. Now, the world doesn't understand that. The world has to manufacture their fun. Now, they have to work it up. But we don't work it up. It comes from within. It is the presence of our Lord within. And His Spirit causes us to rejoice in Him because of who He is and because of what He has done and because of what He has promised. Now, we need to meditate upon this idea of serving Christ in the right manner. Notice in verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith we may edify one another." Build up, strengthen one another. That's what believers are thinking of. They're not thinking about just having a good time. They're not thinking about being happy, happy, happy. The world can live that way. But we're thinking in spiritual terms, following what produces real peace, peace that comes from inside and engulfs the Christian community in a peace that doesn't pass away with the season. It is also edification, building up one another, strengthening one another. That's a blessed part of Christmas, where we can stand together and sing His praises and repeat the glorious account of His coming to earth for our salvation. It's a case of people standing in solidarity with one another, strengthening one another by their presence, even in church. A blessing of being part of God's people, worshiping and praising the Savior as we ought to. There's something about that that doesn't just pass away. It goes into our character. It goes into our nature, so that when the Christmas season is over, the celebration doesn't stop. The rejoicing in the Lord is still there, because the Lord is still there. And God's people find from within the resources of praise and celebration and thankfulness. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 5, Paul says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The God of patience and consolation. How patient He is with us. He waits for us to grow up. He waits for us to come to perception and understanding of His Word and His will. There are so many times we can think back in our life that if God just weren't patient, He would have blotted us off the face of the earth back then. But no, He's patient and kindly, and He leads us down the pathway, guiding us ever upward, increasing our devotion, increasing our joy. How gracious He is to His people. And we need to remember this, and remember that we need that unity together of one mind and one mouth to praise God, to celebrate Him as we ought to, as a church, as a people upon earth. And we think of so many in, quote, Christendom, who are using the world's methods of working up a frothy kind of celebration, where everything is little ditties and everything is happy, happy, and the bubbles are just rising all around, you know. Now, that is not Christian devotion. That is not Christian praise. Christian praise comes from inside, from the heart, and sings to the glory of God and celebrates the Lord Jesus as He really is, the Savior of all who will believe. He's not the Savior of Santa Claus and jingle bells and all the rest of these things. That's the world's interpretation. Again, that happy, 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 no content. But we celebrate the Lord of the universe. We celebrate a Savior who humbled Himself to come to our level, to draw us to His level. And that is inexpressible. That is astonishing. We stand in awe of a Savior who would do that. And we can sing His praises because we understand how great the gulf was that He had to pass to come down to our level with the purpose of drawing us to His exalted level. That is really the meaning of Christmas. The entrance into the world to bring His people to His world. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now, this ninefold fruit is the character of Christ. It is what He is really like, and that is what He is trying to make us like. He is trying to grow within us the fruit that is His nature. And there are people who look at this and say, well, you know, joy is my part, all right, but the rest needs improvement. No, it's not that way. A fruit is a whole, a unified whole. And as it grows, all parts of it mature. If it doesn't, it's warped and twisted, and we don't want to eat that. But nice fruit that is perfectly symmetrical, that's what we're looking for. That's what God is looking for in us. And so you've got nine virtues that are mentioned here. They're all in Christ to perfection. And unfortunately, they're not in us to perfection. In some cases, we're kind of shriveled up. And He needs to work on us. The love that is there is certainly not what it should be. His love to us is absolutely perfect. It is transcendent. And our love for Him is kind of doled out. It comes in fits and spurts rather than a constant stream as the Spirit would mold us. We're too dependent upon emotional reactions in the joy. We get happy, all right. We get sad, too, sometimes for the wrong reasons. We need to let the Spirit of God sustain our joy. Even in sorrow, times of disappointment, we can think of Christ who never disappoints. In the midst of earthly failure, we can think of God who never fails. And our joy should be constant, regardless of the circumstances that we live in. We haven't quite attained to that yet. There's peace. We can confess candidly, there are many times when we don't have peace. We look at circumstances, and we look at the adversary, and we tend to get all wrought up, and the peace deserts us, and we wonder, what can we do now? But God never wonders. God always knows. God is always prepared, no matter what the emergency is. And we need that the Spirit of God may put within us that peace that passes understanding, that is not dependent on circumstances, the peace that is not just at Christmas time, but all the time, because the Lord is our peace, and He is always with us. The long-suffering, that is not our strong point. We run out of long-suffering in a hurry. People try our patience, and we can very easily get irritable, get sharp in our reports and rejoinders. That's too bad, because the Lord is infinitely long-suffering with us. If we think about how many times we try His patience, how many times we go in the wrong direction, even though we know better, and He is long-suffering with us, we need some of that. The gentleness, kindness, that's almost a lost art in our busy world. Everybody is in a hurry. Everybody's rushing here or there. They've all got deadlines to meet. And kindness? Well, that sounds like something a century ago when people could sit on their front porch and actually be neighborly. Nowadays, there isn't even a front porch there. Nobody is neighborly. They're all strangers. And times have changed. But God's Word has never changed. And the kindness, the gentleness, is perhaps the most distinctive thing that the world notices in Christians. When we have a situation that irritates us and we respond in a kind way, the world is absolutely astonished. It never occurs them to respond kindly. They respond with a kind of sarcasm and sharpness that shows their disapproval. And for the Christian not to do that is an astonishment. But it is also a testimony of the Lord's grace and the operation of the Spirit of God within. And we need that, friends. The goodness. There must be no doubt about our testimony that we're on the side of what is good and right and beneficial. If there's any question that people have about your goodness, your testimony is absolutely worthless. They won't listen to a thing. But if they can recognize you as a good person who is on God's side, who is on the side of what is proper and moral and right, then they will respect you. They may not join you there, but they'll know you're different. And faith. The word really denotes faithfulness. Faithfulness to His Word. Faithfulness to the standards and principles in Scripture. That is desperately needed. We must never haul down the flag of His standards. Meekness. The ability to let others run the show. The ability to stand back and let the world go. We don't have to order people around. We don't have to direct the traffic. We can let them do it. But we're on God's side, and we're going in His direction. And with meekness and patience, we continue, regardless of what the world is doing. And temperance, self-control. We're living in a generation where there is no self-control. If people feel like doing something, they'll do it. And the whole industry of the internet and the TV and all the modern entertainment is all based upon the denial of temperance. There's no self-control. And the kind of games that are being advertised now, supposedly for mature people, largely because children want to get a hold of them somehow. Games of absolute destruction, where the prize is in killing the most people, and more points for doing it in the most bloody possible manner. What does that do to the thinking processes of the people who are hypnotized by the skill of the game? It ruins them. And that's exactly what's intended. All the manufacturers are there to make money. But the designer of the game was not a human being, it was the devil. And the devil's purpose is not just money, he doesn't care. The devil's purpose is to corrupt character and to cause people to destroy, destroy, destroy. And we look at what Saddam over in Iraq did, destroying millions of people in butchery that the world has rarely seen. We wonder, how could he do that? Why, the devil would provoke that. The devil desires the destruction of mankind. And we have to realize that, friends, and get away in our hearts and minds from destruction and slaying and the kind of thing that is just rampant in Western society right now, but which is everywhere in the world. A destructive spirit that is a preparation for what will be one day the campaign of Armageddon, where the devil seriously attempts to gather all the nations of the world together, all against one another, and to destroy the whole human race. That is his agenda. Modern advertisers may not recognize it, but they're training the troops. In Romans, chapter 1, dropping down to verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention of you always in my prayers." Paul constantly prayed for the Romans. Do you realize that he hadn't been there? He hadn't ministered to that church. He ministered to many other churches and he prayed for them. But here his heart burden was for a church that he had never been to. Didn't know all the people there, but he was constantly praying for them. My friends, we don't know about intercession. We can get a burden for people that we know. We can pray for them because we understand their struggles and we see what they're trying to do. But a church that we haven't been to, people that we haven't met, you know, it's hard to pray for them. We haven't got a picture in our mind. We don't see the necessity. But Paul could empathize. He could put himself in the place of others and intercede for them from the heart. That is a skill we need to develop, friends. There are works on the other side of the world, in Australia, Papua New Guinea, China, desperately in need of our intercessions. And we tend to pray rather lamely. We don't understand all the need. But God does. And God can lay upon our hearts the burden of prayer, intercession for others. Paul understood that. We need to learn it so that we can pray properly for people in need wherever they are. Whether we've been there, whether we know them or not, we ought to be able to reach out in prayer and pray earnestly for those in need. In verse 11, Paul longed to see the Romans, that he could impart to them some spiritual gift. His longing heart just desired to impart to them something that would help them, something that would sustain them. We rarely have such desires. We rarely think of people we don't know well and wish to help them. We need to learn. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Now, God is at work building. He's building people. He's building the character of people. He's preparing people for another world. Now, friends, Paul was at work doing the same thing. Paul had God's burden upon his heart for building people. And so he wrote these epistles. And what are they doing? They're building us up. They are making us what we should be. When we search the scriptures, when we read these passages, God is building within us perception of his will, devotion to his purpose, character that will go out and do something for God. The serving of Christ comes from absorbing this content in Scripture and letting God take us and use us to accomplish exactly what he wishes. How do we serve properly? Well, it's got to be according to his word. If it isn't, it won't be proper. It won't be biblical. In verse 12, "If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest." As we're building character, that's what we're doing. We're building character in ourselves. We're building in others. And it can be useful. It can be of eternal value. Or it can be worthless, to be consumed like wood, hay, and stubble. We need to think what we are building and how. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 39, we have a very familiar text of two sisters who both loved the Lord from the heart. It says in verse 38 that a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was encumbered with much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." Now there is there, surely, rather an edge of irritation. Here she has a staggering task, and you ladies can understand that fully. If the Lord himself were coming to your house, what condition would he find it in? That's a terrifying thought. If ordinary company comes, you go around like a whirlwind, zooming here and there, finding all the dust you can and straightening this and that and the other. But if the Lord were coming, what in the world would you do? Well, that was Martha's problem. He was coming. And she was just staggered by what she had to do. And Mary, the loafer, was sitting there just listening to the Lord. The steam was obviously coming out of Martha's ears. That was just more than she could stand. She comes to the Lord, "I need some help, you know." Well, Jesus' answer is astounding. He says, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Now, troubled and careful about many things, what does that tell us? It tells us that the Lord didn't care a snap of the finger whether there was dust on the floor in that house or not. He wasn't there as an inspector. He was there talking to his people. And Mary was listening with rapt attention. Whatever he said was on her heart. And Martha was zooming back and forth trying to get all this work done and totally ignoring the Lord. That is an awfully convicting scene, friends, not just for housewives. How many times are we so busy with our project and our work, you know, the important things in life, that we have no time to pray? We have no time to read God's word. We have no time to meditate upon what it means to be a Christian. But we're doing good things. But that's not service. That's not the service that the Lord wants. And so it turns out that we can serve even when we are reading Scripture. We can serve even when we are praying. And the Lord is pleased because he is listening. And in his word, he is speaking to our hearts. And busy work does not advance that. My friends, we must think through all of this. There's a place for housekeeping. There's a place for honest labor. There are things that we must do in this life. But there are also very important things that ought to be in first place. The Lord is one of those. And prayer to him, and the hearing of his word, and the meditation upon the meaning of Christmas, and service, and faithfulness, and the other great biblical themes, this also is very important for every one of us. We don't spend much time on that. We have our labor to do. But the Lord is waiting to hear from us. The last passage is Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15, we have a statement concerning the martyrs of the tribulation period. That 144,000 that testified for the Lord and laid down their lives as they will in the tribulation period that is yet to come. Verse 14, the angel says, "These are they which came out of," literally, "the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." The service never ends. The service is eternal. And their fellowship with their Lord is first on the agenda. They laid down their lives for Him. They now have a privileged place before the throne. My friends, we must think differently about life. Life is not busyness. Life is not working yourself to death for whatever noble purpose. Life is the Lord. Life is fellowship with Him. Life is a life of prayer, not just on isolated occasions, but a life lived in the presence of the Lord, where we can talk to Him day and night, all the time. A life filled with God's Word. Because in the life to come, we'll all know the whole Word. You won't have to memorize verses in heaven. The veil will be lifted. You'll know it all. And you'll be able to use it in the praise and celebration of the greatness of God. Friends, we need to prepare our hearts for that future in which we serve God perfectly. We can't do it here by just busy work and preoccupation with worldly tasks. We must have preoccupation with the Lord Himself, thinking about Him. Yes, at Christmas time, thinking about Him rather than sugar plums and fairies. We need to think in terms of what He has done for us. And why He came into this world. And why we should live for Him. And treasure His Word. And talk to Him about it. Day and night. All the time. Being in fellowship with Him. Thinking of His purpose. Seeking to accomplish His will. Filled with His Word. And being ready to share it with others. My friends, serving Christ properly is not something you do for a few short years. It is what you will do forever. We need to learn how. Every head bow, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, maybe the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart about proper service. And somehow you feel you haven't been doing it properly. Would you consecrate your heart and your life to serve Him according to His Word? Serving Him with prayer. Serving Him with meditation upon His Word. Serving Him faithfully to others as He would desire. From this time forth, consecrate your life to that service. If God has laid that burden on your heart, would you slip up your hand and say, "Pray for me. I need that consecration." God bless you. 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 O Lord, how we thank Thee for this blessed book. How we thank Thee for the privilege of service. And we ask, Lord, that Thou wilt help us to serve properly. Help us to so fill our minds with Thy Word, to fill our hearts with Thy presence, that we may serve Thee every day, that we may serve Thee well here. Yes, Lord, that we may serve Thee forever. We ask especially for these who desire consecration, that Thou wilt indeed consecrate them to Thy service. Make them faithful servants for Thee. Give them that hunger and thirst for Thy presence that will know no bounds. Help us all, Lord, to serve Thee from the heart. For Jesus' sake. Amen.